I'm going to bring our dear brother Nate up. So Nate and I were chatting beforehand, and look, all of us struggle, guys. We are all, if we're being honest, there are times when we're on the in the mountain. Sometimes we're in the valley. Psalm 77 is something that Nate's going to speak to us about God's faithfulness. And boy, do you know, we need to remember that. You know, you always hear me say that really briefs well, like so many things that we talk about. But when you give that advice to others, it's so much more often, it's easier to do that than it is sometimes to take it yourself. But if you're in that place to remember that God loves you today as much as he will tomorrow and he did yesterday, and that he is faithful, that is a powerful message. So let me pray for our dear brother Nate, who's prepared an amazing message for us. Father God, I thank you for my dear brother. I thank you for his heart. I thank you, Lord, for the message that he's going to bring. Lord, I know this man loves you with all his heart, and he is sold out to you. And he is trying to be the husband and the father and the leader that you have called him to be. And so today, Lord, just bless his words. Allow him to speak, the Holy Spirit to speak through him. And Lord, allow us to hear those with open hearts and minds and to apply the message, to apply it. So we ask you to bless it all and to bless Nate. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. Good morning, men. Why do I get such a great response when I'm not the MC? That was and Tom, thank you for stepping in last minute to be an MC. It's a good taste of things yet to come next year when you take over the mantle of MC again. So thank you, brother, for stepping up. As we start here this morning, I wanted to begin with two confessions. The first is, you know, this time of year, right? We're about to enter into Thanksgiving, about to get into Christmas. You know, a time of year when we give thanks for all the blessings in our lives, and when we're, you know, enter a season of joyfulness as we anticipate, you know, celebrating Christ entering into creation to restore relationship with God. That it's during this season of the year where I struggle with thankfulness and joyfulness, where I tend to look at instead of, hey, what do I not have? Where am I struggling in life, in my career, in my family? And so often thankfulness just isn't the first thing that comes to mind. And certainly joy, with all the stress that's involved in life, joy, quite frankly, isn't the first thing that comes to mind for me. And I know, having talked to enough of you here this morning, and then also, you know, in the church in general and in our community, that I'm not alone. All right, many of us struggle in this season. Right, we've just come out of the longest government shutdown in our nation's history. Families are still coming back together, trying to put their financial lives back together. Right, government is downsized this year. A lot of men in the government, in the private sector, are looking at what comes next in their careers. It's tough to be thankful right now. You know, as we get into Christmas and Thanksgiving, where we tend to come together as families and friends, a lot of us are struggling with family relationships, struggling with loss in our family. It's not easy, and this time of year can be a reminder of all the things that we don't have or the things that we've lost. And so being thankful, being joyful, is the last thing that comes to mind for many of us, and I'm right there with you too often. But I think that's why men's ministry here at BCC is so important, why I love this ministry so much, because we get to identify we're not alone. I'm not the only one struggling with this. You're not the only one struggling with this. And you have men around you at your tables that are either struggling or have struggled with this as well, and you get to come around and support them, be an encouragement, to receive encouragement. And so when Jack, several weeks ago, Jack Law asked, hey, who wants to give a presentation now that we're done with the Titus 10 book, I'm over here jumping, I can do it. I know a great topic. And after a little while, with none of the other teachers stepping up to offer their time or having conflicts, Jack finally relented and said, Nate, okay, fine. You can come up and talk. I was like, yes. I get to do this again. Because this is an important topic. I think one that many of us will relate to. How do we give thanks? How do we feel joy during this tough season? So that's the first confession. The second, completely unrelated confession, is that I love poetry. One of my favorite movies growing up and even today is Dead Poets Society. There we go. We got at least one fan in the room. I went to an all-boys boarding school, and I had a teacher, two teachers really, that were just like Robin Williams. It helped me to learn how to appreciate and love poetry and literature. So that movie just resonates with me. And so today, as we dive into Psalm 77, I promise not to geek out too much about poetry, but I will spend a little bit of time talking about the structure, the language that's used, the imagery. I mean, the Psalms are so wonderful in the way that they convey lived experiences to us in a poetic form, that it's important to look at the structure, to look at the language that's used. And, you know, I mentioned I love poetry. I love the book of Psalms, right? Psalms has a way of, as I mentioned, expressing the experiences that we have in life in a way that normalizes and gives credence to the emotions that we have, whether it's love, joy, thankfulness, faithfulness, or the struggles that we have, sorrow, anger, frustration. It's all there in the Psalms. And today we're just going to look at one of them with a focus on remembering God's faithfulness. So y'all ready to dive in?
Yeah.
All right. All right. So I mentioned we got to look at a couple things. We're going to look at the structure. We're going to look at the words. But before we do it, we got to talk about the authors, because it's right there at the beginning of the psalm. The psalm opens up with, "To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph." So who are these guys? First, Asaph was one of King David's worship leaders, a musician. And we see actually a number of psalms are attributed either to Asaph directly writing the psalms or referencing him coordinating the choir, coordinating the worship activities. And those psalms are 50 and then 73 through 83. And then Jeduthun, like Asaph, was one of King David's musicians. We don't see Jeduthun being an author, but he's referenced as leading the choir. And we see this in three different psalms, 39, 62, and 77. So this is a psalm written by Asaph and coordinated by Jeduthun in the time of King David. So roughly around the year 1000 BC, somewhere plus or minus a decade. All right, the next thing we got to look at before we dive into the actual psalm itself is a chiastic structure. How many people are familiar with what a chiastic structure is, or a chiasm is in Scripture? Okay, we got a few hands. All right, so a chiastic structure is one that's, it's a literary device of how you organize and present content within largely a poem. And oftentimes a chiasm, you see two halves of a psalm or a poem. One half is then reflected in the other half of the psalm. And chiasm comes from the Greek word chi, which looks like an X. So you see that intersection in an X, and we see that same sort of model in Psalm 77. And the most common pattern for a chiastic poem is ABBA. So you see A's at the beginning and the end reflect each other, and then B reflected there in the middle. It can be even more complex, ABC, CBA, or something along those lines. Make sense? We got it? All right. So with a chiastic structure, there are really three reasons why we use it. The first is emphasis. If you look at the structure, it emphasizes what's going on in the passage, in the poem. Second, it leads to cohesion. It ties everything together beautifully. The way you start is the way you end, or the way you start may not reflect how you end, but you see progress through the passage. You see this nice harmony in the structure. And lastly, and I think this is more true if you really like poetry, you get more engaged. If you dive into it, you see the beauty come out in its form. It's not just the message, but it's how it's arranged, how it's structured, that really pulls you in and uncovers more the more time you spend in it. All right, so emphasis, cohesion, and engagement. All right, we got the chiastic structure down?
Yeah.
All right, so let's jump into Psalm 77. And I don't typically use this version. Typically, I'm an ESV guy when I'm reading the Bible. But since we're talking about poetry, wanted to get a translation that's a little bit more flowery, a little bit more poetic in nature. So I'm reading from the ASV version, or American Standard Version, here this morning. So we're going to start with the first 10 verses. Take a look at it, and then we'll look at the last 10. So I'll read it here for us this morning. I will cry unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice, he will give ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night and slacked not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remember God, and I am disquieted. I complain, and my spirit is overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes watching. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit maketh diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be forever favorable no more? Is his loving kindness clean, gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity. So in this passage, we see a movement toward despair. It seems to start off all right. Asaph is crying unto God, pouring out his heart. But by the end, he's kind of just left with, this is just the way things are. This is my infirmity. This is my condition. God has forgotten me. How many people here can relate to this or have related this in a time in life? If you're not raising your hand, I don't believe you. We've all been there. Right? So what's happening? Asaph is doubting God's faithfulness. He's reached out to God, hasn't heard anything back. Nothing's changed in his life. He's wondering, is God still there? Is God still faithful? I know we've all been there. We've all done it. And so as we look at the structure, the first three verses, he's doing what we expect all of us to do, reaching out to God, pouring out his heart. He calls out to God in a time of trouble, but he's unable to find comfort. There's no response. And rather than focusing on God, he begins to focus on his situation. And that's where things really begin to go downhill. The next seven verses build upon that. He's focused ever more on his situation and less on God. And so what happens? He's so stressed, he can't sleep, he can't speak. He tries to focus on God's faithfulness, but that lack of response, he just turns inward. He doesn't focus upward, he focuses inward and on the things around him that are causing that stress. And so he's defeated. Where do we go from there? He's at rock bottom. What happens next? But before we go to look at the other half of the psalm, let's dive into the verses itself. What's happening here? Well, first off, and hopefully you can see that on the screen, how many times does he focus on his situation? Focus inward. Look how many times I, me, mine. He's totally focused on himself. And isn't that what happens when we get stressed, when we get worried, we get anxious, we get troubled? We too often focus inward. We look at, hey, what is going on with me? We don't reach out to our support network. We don't reach out to those around us. And too often we don't focus upward on God. When he does reference God there with the gray underline, he's talking about God in the third person. There's no relationship there. He's having a conversation either with somebody else or with himself, asking, where is God? Why is he doing these things? He's not in prayer. He's not in conversation. He's not laying it out to God. The one time where he does engage with God personally, right here in verse 4, he's blaming God. You're the reason I can't sleep. You're the reason I can't speak. You're holding my eyes open, so I'm just weary. How often do we do that? We blame God. We say that he's the reason for these things. We push him away rather than pulling him in closer to us. It's natural. We all do it. I do this more often than I'd like to admit. I focus on my own needs, my own challenges. I don't pull the men at my table in often enough when I'm struggling with something. I don't share with my wife as often as I ought to, because I want to be that rock. I want to be that foundation for our family. I want to put on the good show. So I struggle internally, pushing those around me away, pushing God away. And we see, where does that leave us at the end? This is my infirmity. This is just the way that life is. But it's not. It's not the way that life should be. So what should it be? Let's look at the second half. Starting at the second half of verse 10, Asaph writes, "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will make mention of the deeds of Jehovah. For I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also upon thy work and muse upon thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is a great God like unto God? Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the peoples. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way was in the sea, and thy paths in the great waters, and thy footsteps were not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." There's a different sense in the second half, isn't there? We see he's coming back out. There's a lack of despair. There's more hope, because what's happened? He's turned back to God. He stepped outside of himself and is looking back towards God and remembering his faithfulness. So let's break down the second half. So we see in the first seven verses, he's coming back out. From the second half of verse 10 all the way through 16, Asaph prays directly to God. He's no longer talking about God in the second person, in the third person. He's reaching out. He's having a conversation. He's restoring that personal relationship with God. And he recalls God's faithfulness. The ways that he has been faithfulness in the past is what the way he's going to be faithful in the future. God's nature is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is holy. He is perfect. And we are not. And it's that imperfectness about us that leads us to forget how perfect he is, to not focus on him the way that we should. And so we end the psalm with Asaph reflecting on the ways, or the way, that God has been faithful to the nation in the past through the Exodus. And we see in those verses this language that just showcases God's strength, his faithfulness, what he has done within creation. Now, as I was kind of studying for this and reading up on this, I made a realization. I mentioned earlier that King David's rule was right around 1000 BC, right, plus or minus a decade or two. Well, the Exodus, there are two dates for that, 1445 or 1225. Don't quote me on the exact, but, you know, within a decade or two. You got the early and the late dates. If you apply that to today, that's like us remembering Plymouth Rock or the Revolution. It's not that far away for Asaph. These are things that are within the culture, the cultural context, the cultural memory, it's still fresh. And yet he's struggling with it. The whole nation struggles with it. We see it in the book of Judges. Just a generation after they've the conquest of Canaan, they're struggling with these things. God's faithfulness, remembering who he is, staying true to God. If they can't do it with that context, with that cultural memory, how much more difficult is it for us today? And yet that's still what we're called to do, to turn to God, to lay our concerns, lay our frustrations, our hurt, our anger, our doubts to God, because he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So let's look back at the Psalms and see what's changed here. Well, the first half just filled with I statements, focused inward. Here, I don't know if you can see that very well, it's just the first three verses, four references to I. What's an I that's turning toward God? And there's only two references to God in the third person. But again, he's beginning to turn. He's recognizing that he needs to turn to God. And then the rest is filled with talking directly to God. You, your, or in the ASV, thou, thine. Right? Asaph makes that realization that he can't solve this on his own. This isn't the way that life should be. It's not his infirmity. He's just not left to this for the rest of his life. He needs to turn back to God and remember who God is, the promises that he's made. Now, we're looking at this just in 20 verses, so it looks like it's a miraculous change, and perhaps it was. But I know in our lives, it's often not that easy. That pivot in verse 10 from this is just the way things are to God, I'm turning to you, doesn't happen in a moment. It can take time. It can take years to be able to turn back to God, to lay these things down. And again, that's where the men around the tables can help support you, to be a point of reference, to lift you up when you're struggling. If you don't have men in your life that you can turn to, look around you. Look at your table. Start reaching out. Brothers, if you see someone that's struggling, reach out to them. Don't wait for them to come to you. Go to them. Offer support. Offer them love. So again, God is faithful yesterday and today. Who he was in the Exodus is the same God today. He will remain faithful and true. And we see that in Deuteronomy. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He's the same. He's there. Don't turn inward, turn outward, turn back to him. As painful and as difficult as that may be to lay your hurt at his feet, he will be faithful. And then I love this passage from 2 Peter. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God doesn't move in our time. As much as we love him to move in an instant, the moment that we pray, we may not receive that response that day, that week, that month, or for years to come, but know that God is moving in his time, and he wants nothing more than your goodness and restored relationship with you. So don't take his silence as he doesn't love you or he doesn't care. He's there. He's working in his own time. And then lastly, from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and of our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There we go. Amen. We have no reason not to turn back to God, not to have relationship with him, if we have confidence in the relationship that we have with Christ Jesus, that he has restored the path back to God, that he has made that relationship possible despite what we have done or what is going on in our lives. Brothers, I hope during this season of thankfulness, of joy, that you will remember God's faithfulness, and that if you are struggling with thankfulness, if you are struggling with joy, turn to the man next to you. He's your brother. He loves you. He's there to support you. And if you don't have someone in your life and you're looking for someone and you're not comfortable with the men next to you, because I know they can be gruff and they can be difficult at times, reach out anyway. They've gone through the same things that you are. Support them and love each other, Lord, men. And with that, I'll leave you with three questions. All right, let's close up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks this morning for the ways that you are working in our lives, in the lives of the men around us, in this church, and in this community, Lord. You are pulling men and families closer to you each day. And Lord, in the moment it may seem like you are distant, that you are not present, but we know that you are. We know that you are faithful and true to all the promises that you have made, and that you are working to always pull us closer to you, to mold us evermore into the image of Christ, and that you have planned good things for us. Lord, we give thanks to you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.